Grace, mercy, and peace from the triune God be with you. Emptiness, the final frontier. It's not always easy to see the gift in emptiness, is it? I mean, part of that is the nature of the gift. If you really mean emptiness, like nothing, no thing, not a whole lot to work with there. Part of it is our cultural associations. Where is the gift in the empty bank account? Where is the gift in an empty cupboard or the empty bedroom or the empty heart? Where's the gift? Unless you're a Buddhist monk, you're probably not going to be skipping down the path to emptiness. But there are times when we find ourselves there. Maybe for you it was when you moved far away from everything that was familiar. Maybe you lost a significant relationship. Maybe you lost a job, or maybe the job that you so loved just lost its luster one day. Maybe retirement isn't all that you hoped it would be. Maybe you're struggling with trying to meet the expectations of others, and you're finding that you're losing yourself in the process. And you wake up one morning, and the gauge is on empty. Thankfully, there's also another side to emptiness. There's the emptiness that's the anticipation of something about to happen. This is probably not the best sermon illustration, but I can't resist. So I went to visit my kids last week in Oakland, California, home of the Golden State Warriors. And my son and I went to the game. And we arrived, as fans do, 2.5 hours before the game started at 7:30. We were there at 5 o'clock, ready to get in. They were letting people in at that time. There was nobody in Oracle in the arena. I mean, there were a few people walking around. There were just the guys out on the court taking shots and doing practice. It was practically empty, but there was a sense of what? Anticipation, right? Something is going to happen here. There's the emptiness that I think of maybe on a hike through the woods, and you open out into a clearing, and the sun breaks in, and you catch for the first time the contours of the landscape and the lush spread of wildflowers, and it's like a table has been set for you in the woods. And you stop and you set your backpack down for a moment and take it in because you know you are on holy ground. The other day when I was on the plane, I couldn't help but overhear a conversation because it was going on between the two people who were my seatmates right next to me. And on the surface, it seemed their conversation was about travel. One person about my age talking about all the places that she'd been. Other person about our kid's age talking about all the places that he hoped that he would be. I noticed, though, that there was a theme in their conversation. You need to be careful when you're talking on the plane because there may be a pastor or a counselor sitting next to you who will notice these themes in the conversation and may even bring them up at some inappropriate point in the travel. Anyway, at one point he said, I'd really want to get out of Connecticut. It's so crowded. There are just people live on top of each other. Maybe in a couple of years we'll be able to move to Maine where there's more room. And as they talked about all of these places, it was this anticipation of being in a wide open space where there was room to roam around. In the Hebrew Bible, do you know that the word that's often used for salvation means being placed in a wide open space? The word is yash, and you may recognize that. It's part of the word of Jesus' name, Yeshua, the one who saves. A place, a wide open space that might appear empty to us, but is astonishingly full. A place that appears beyond all that we know or beyond all that we understand, yet it is deeply connected with the divine as we explore it, a place where we can release our fears and find freedom. Those empty places can also be places of paradox, like the saying from the Gospels this morning. Whoever tries to save their life, to hang on to it, to cling to it, will lose their life. But whoever loses their life, whoever empties their life out, will save their life. Ponder that one, grasshopper. In the Gospel of Thomas, which we rarely read in church, but probably should read a little bit more often, we have this. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a woman. Don't you just love those parables that begin with, the kingdom of God is like a woman? Because you know in that time frame that people were just like, oh, really, Jesus, like a woman? The kingdom of God is like a woman who is carrying a jar full of meal. And while she was walking along a distant road, the handle of the jar broke and the meal spilled behind her along the road. She didn't know it. She hadn't noticed a problem. When she reached her house, she put down the jar and discovered that it was empty. A parable about arriving at your destination with nothing and how being empty is like being in the kingdom. That empty place for you may be the place where you need to go to let go of things that you believe, maybe things that you have believed since you were a little kid, but you need to let them go so that you can find some life, so that you can find some freedom. Maybe that empty place is that letting go of a construction of who you are that you have lived with for years, that people have said, this is you, this is who you are. And frankly, it's killing you. So one more Oakland story, if you'll indulge me. I took the BART, the Bay Area Rapid Transit, which is wonderful. I was feeling quite proud of myself that I had navigated my way through the busy San Francisco airport all the way to the correct train. There weren't very many people on the train. I just sat down in the first available seat, and we moved on. And at each stop, more people were getting on the train. And pretty soon, all the seats were filled up on the train, and there were even people standing on the train. I glanced around subtly, you know, the way that you do where you're pretending that you're stretching your neck like that, and looked around the train because I noticed that the only empty seat on the entire train was the one right beside me. At the next stop, more people boarded the train, and I was just kind of saying a little prayer to God, please, someone sit down beside me because this is so glaring. I mean, everybody's sitting beside everybody on the train, and no one is sitting beside me on the train. No one sat down beside me. They stood up. So I began the personal inventory. We all have the personal inventory, right? You know what I'm talking about? Had I showered this morning, right? Had I stepped in something ooey, gooey, stinky? Was my book that I was reading titled Amen, which is really a book about prayer by a religious agnostic, was it maybe just too religious and it was kind of scaring these Bay Area people off from sitting next to me? I mean, what's going on here? Well, in all of my glancing and worrying, I noticed on the train that directly across from me, there were no seats. It was a place reserved for bicycles. In fact, there was a young woman there with her bicycle. And I thought, I wonder, they have a place for bicycles. Wonder, where is the handicapped seating on the train? And then it dawned on me. I glanced over my shoulder and read the big blue sign that I had failed to take in when I boarded the train, the sign that read in huge letters, these seats are reserved by federal law, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and then in pictures, someone in a wheelchair, a pregnant woman, and an elderly person at least 25 or 30 years older than me, right? I got up out of the seat. But in that moment, I became aware of how much stuff I carry around with me, how I sometimes feel so hyper-vigilant and hyper-responsible and over-functioning for things that I have no control over, things that I should not even think about being responsible for at all. and that I need to let go of some of that baggage, of some of those fears and worries and anxieties, and become empty, so that what? I might be filled with joy and hope and love. Parker Palmer, the author of our modern reading, if you haven't read much of his writing, I hope you get a chance to at some point. He writes with such brutal honesty about his long bout with depression. After a couple of false starts, he found a counselor who helped him understand what was happening to Palmer as part of his spiritual journey, which is what he was looking for. So after hours of listening, the counselor said this: "Parker, you seem to look upon depression as the hand of an enemy trying to crush you. Do you think you could see it instead as the hand of a friend gently pressing you down to the ground where it's safe for you to stand?" In my own times with depression and working with others through depression, I found Palmer's words so life-giving. That God is not necessarily up there somewhere, but that God is down on the ground, on this wide expanse where we can place our feet and we can be steady. That depression was the hand of a friend pushing him down into the ground of his own truth, his own nature, of finding that, what does he call it, that tough, resilient soul in that reading that's always there, right underneath. That mix of gifts that he had of light, but of darkness. A place where he could regrow from the ground up, where he could feel at home on the face of the earth for the first time. You know, since Jamie's a farmer, I thought about this in a whole different way. I thought, I'm an intellectual. I don't think about the ground that much. But you're connected with the ground. You're connected with the soil, and you probably know more than I do. That's where God is. God's in the ground. Yeah. And so in the dark woods, we find space to live. We find the ground of a firmer and fuller life. We discover beyond and beneath emptiness, there is an unimaginable fullness wanting to emerge. And that the darkness is somehow more clarifying for us than the brightest lights of noonday. One of our musical treasures here in Austin, Craig Hella Johnson, the director of Conspirare, he's long been haunted by the life and then the awful death of Matthew Shepard, a young gay man who was brutally murdered in Laramie, Wyoming, back in 1998. Last year, Craig wrote a sacred oratorio. I commend it to you, Considering Matthew Shepard. He wrote that as a response after 15, almost 20 years of thinking and pondering this life. Linda and I were fortunate to hear Craig about 5 or 6 months before they actually performed the work, and he was still in the stage of workshopping it and talking about it. It's an amazing choral work. It's Craig's usual blend of so many eclectic elements. It's gospel, it's country, it's classical music together. It's sacred texts, and it's texts from poets, and then it's also texts with permission from Matthew Shepard's own diary, right? All together, blended. One of the things that I wondered about, and then what struck me after I heard the performance, was Craig's portrayal of the way Matthew was found. When Matthew was left to die, Craig said he wasn't alone. He was accompanied by friends. And so he wrote songs, really ballads, about these friends. The stars of the night sky that he loved. And in the chorus, each one of the choristers becomes an individual star popping out. The ever-present Wyoming wind, the smell of sagebrush and pine, friends. The detective who discovered Matthew said that he saw a deer nearby, literally a deer in his headlights. He found him at night, and the deer left. Craig wrote a ballad about the deer. Matthew was tied to a fence, and there was a place right next to him where the grass was pressed down, still warm to the touch. That doe had stood watch over Matthew during the night. He wasn't alone. He was in the arms of God and in the arms of God's friends. And in that dark wood, which was the aftermath of Matthew's death, his father, Dennis, and many others found what I can only say is a sacred calling, which is standing strong, standing resolute, being faithful in the defense of those who are so vulnerable among us. May it be that when you and I awake, as we will in the dark woods, maybe of uncertainty or emptiness, that you will know that you're not alone, that you're never, ever alone, and that there are gifts in those dark woods aplenty, yes, for you, but for the whole world. Amen.